Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to get a chance to continue on as we just finished the book of Acts. And we'll get a chance to jump into the book of Romans. And a couple things about Romans as we get a chance just to think about this book before we even get into it. What is Christianity all about? And Romans is going to define that for us very clearly. So this is an awesome book that the Lord has blessed us with. Paul wrote this letter. We call it a book. Paul wrote this as a letter to the church at Rome. And he wrote this when he was on his way to Jerusalem, going to make his last visit to Jerusalem. And from there, his plan was to get a chance to go to Spain. And on the way, he was going to stop at Rome and see the people there, the believers. So he wrote this letter kind of as an introduction, and also to give them an understanding of what Christianity is about, because remember, at this time period, they didn't have the New Testament written. So they couldn't turn in their Bibles to different books like we do. You know, they had to trust in what they were taught from their teachers, like apostles would come through or different people would come through and teach them. And they had to rely upon the spoken word, basically, and what they heard. So when Paul writes this letter to them, this is an amazing thing he did, because we call this the book of theology when you come to Romans, because here Paul has laid out what Christianity is, and that not only helps us to clearly understand what it is, but also to prevent heresies from coming in. So Paul is very meticulous as he goes through this letter, and just making sure that every T is crossed, every I is dotted, that people would understand what is Christianity. And it was a real blessing to the whole church, the body of Christ, because there were false teachings that were going to come through. And you see today, we still have false teachings. So it's good to have the basis for truth. And that's one of the things that the book of Romans is good about. Some other elements that are going on inside the book, some things we'll see as we go through our study. The Lord shows us here the bad news and the good news. Now, the bad news has to do with us as humans, and the good news has to do with God, because of how He was going to help us out and reach down to grab us. So we're going to look at both the bad news and the good news. Part of the bad news is God's going to hold a mirror up for us to look in and see what we really look like from His perspective. And this means before we come to Christ. This is talking about the person that before we were saved, we had our sin as part of our being before the Lord cleansed us from that as we came to Him. So the Lord holds a mirror up for us to see, and it's a pretty ugly picture. Matter of fact, a lot of people today in the church even don't want to look at this book because it shows us how ugly we are in our sin. So we're going to take time as we get to that chapter to slow down and take a look at what we really look like to God. And it is a humbling thing, and it's supposed to be a humbling thing. Because when we realize how messed up we are, then we cry out to God and say, Lord, we need Your help. So that's a good thing. And the Lord's going to show us the good news too, and very clearly explain. Good news that Christ has come, and He's come to rescue us from the terrible state that we're in. We're buried in sin and we're headed off the cliff. We're going to head off into an eternity of punishment and sorrow. And the Lord wants to rescue us from that. So He explains to us the great news that God has sent His Son to help us out in that situation. So you can almost break the book up into two sections. One section is about the Christian faith. The other section is about the Christian life. And the Lord starts out here to give us basically the Christian faith, as we might call it. And that means what we can believe as true. Now, you know, when you get a discussion with people at work or other places, they all have their different ideas about what God is like and different things. But where do you go for a source of how do we know for sure what's real? Well, we go back to the Bible and we read it just for what it says. And some people say, well, I read the Bible and I see it different than you do. Well, if you add meanings to the Bible, we can all have our own meanings at it. You know, everybody's got a different story. But if you read it for what it says, it really says one thing. And just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about, you know, you can read an article in the newspaper and you can say, well, hey, the newspaper said this guy was shot 3 times. And somebody else says, oh, no, that's not really what it meant. It just meant that the guy got 3 hurtful things that happened in his life. You know, that's what it's really talking about. He wasn't really shot. See, now how silly does that sound? But people do that with the Bible all the time. So when we read the newspaper, we read it and we take it literally for what it says. The same thing when you read the Bible, you take it for what it says. And there we have our source of truth. Okay? So we come to Romans. This is one of the places we can go to say, here's what God said. And it's not me making this up. I'm not pushing this. I'm telling you, this is what God said. I can show it to you. So we'll turn and we'll see that. This book also talks about the Christian life. And this means how we're supposed to live based on what we know to be true. Okay? So the Lord shows us the truth here in this book of Romans. Then He shows us the practical side of how we're supposed to live based on these truths. So let's get into the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, Paul, the writer, is going to identify himself here. And he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul could have grabbed all kinds of titles to start with here because he was very high up in where God had placed him. And he is going to tell us he's an apostle in a minute, but he starts out by calling himself a servant of Christ Jesus. And I so appreciate him starting that way because we are supposed to be servants. That's what we're called to be. And the higher up in leadership that you are, the more of a servant you're supposed to be in Christianity. Now, I know that sounds strange if you just look around and look at the way a lot of churches are structured. Looks like the higher up in leadership you are, the more people are supposed to bow before you. But that's not the way God designed it. You know, Jesus said, whoever desires to be the greatest among you must be the servant of all. So leadership, as far as the Lord is concerned, is supposed to be great servanthood. So I like to say it this way. Great Christians are great servants. If you want to be a great Christian, according to the Lord, you have to be a great servant. And if you're not wanting to be a servant, then just forget about being a great Christian, because that's the standard the Lord gave. Okay? So Paul, I think it's awesome that he starts out writing such a deep theological letter as he's going to write, and he starts out by saying, I'm a servant. So, as a leader myself, I appreciate being reminded that I'm a servant. That's what I'm called to do. So, you know, I appreciate it when some of you have asked me to do something, and I do it, and you say, man, thank you for doing it. And in my mind and heart, I'm thinking, well, that's my job. I'm a servant. You know, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. So, if I'm not, then I'm the one who's in error. Okay? The next thing Paul tells us, he said he's a servant of Christ Jesus. He is called to be an apostle. Now, he doesn't say that, you know, this is my title, but he says I'm called to this job, this role of being an apostle. An apostle means a sent one. It means a missionary, same term that we use today, missionary. But the Lord obviously had chosen his group of apostles, so they were specially chosen by Jesus at that time for this particular role, and they were given a title of apostle, but it was more of a role than a title. Now, I just bring this out because today you see a lot of people that are grabbing onto titles. And that's not something we're to do either. I've seen people with these huge titles, the Most Right Reverend, rah, 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 so-and-so, you know. And I'm thinking, why are you doing that, you know? The term reverend, you know, that sounds so funny in itself. We're to be reverent to God, not to people like that. I mean, yeah, we honor each other, but when it comes to that title, some people really walk around like, I am the most right reverend, and you better treat me that way, you know? I don't see that, folks. The Lord said we're just supposed to be servants. Look how they treated Jesus, you know? The disciples, unfortunately, didn't give him the best respect at times. They were easy to say, no, Lord, you know? Peter was good at that. So, yeah, we're supposed to reverence God, and He's the one that has the title of Lord and Messiah. We don't need to worry about that. So Paul said he was called to be an apostle, and he said he was set apart for the gospel of God. And the set apart is the idea of his ministry. This is what God called him to be, an apostle, and that role involved for him in particular to carry the gospel of God, he calls it. Now, the word gospel, it means good news. So whenever you see that word gospel, it really means good news. If they would have translated it all the way, you wouldn't even see the word gospel here. You would see it say this. He is set apart for the good news of God. Now that good news, obviously, is going to talk about God sending His Son and Jesus coming to die in our place on the cross. Now in this book, he's going to define that very carefully. So here's the deal with us studying this book. By the time we get through with our study here of Romans, I hope we have really great confidence in the gospel. And if somebody would say to you, well, what is the gospel mean? What is the good news about? it should almost just roll off your tongue, because Paul goes to great lengths in defining that for us in the book of Romans. So this is a great book for us to get solid in the faith and solid in what we believe. Now, he talks about the good news in verse 2. He says that gospel, the good news, he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul said he was called to this ministry of carrying this good news. It was promised a long time ago. And you know, you can trace back verses all the way back to Genesis, where it talks about God is going to do something to rescue this world from sin. There's a number of verses you can go through in the Old Testament to see it talk about God's going to help out. Sooner or later, he's going to send a Messiah, and he will come and rescue people. Okay? So then he goes on to define for us about this good news in verse 3. It's the good news regarding his Son. So it's all about Jesus. And we're going to see that brought out too in Romans here. Now, he goes on to say something about Jesus that is extremely important, because there were heresies that started way back here, and people ignored some of the things that Paul's going to bring up right here. He says about the Son in verse 3, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. So it talks about his humanity, that Jesus was fully human. And he came through the line of David, which was prophesied in the Old Testament. So he does fulfill the role of Messiah. He came from the right family line. Then it goes on to say in verse 4, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. So there it talks about his divine nature. So Jesus is fully man, and he is fully God. Now just hold on to this thought with me a second, because if you take anything away from his humanity, okay, because people have tried to figure this out and theologians have wrestled with this, how could he be completely human and completely God at the same time? See, in their thinking, that doesn't work. They're thinking 1 + 1 = 2. But no, it's 1 × 1, and that equals what? 1. So he is the same person. But here's the thought. If you take anything away from his humanity, anything at all, if he's not 100% human, then he's not human anymore. Okay? If you take anything away from his deity, if he's not 100% God, then he's not truly God anymore. So both of those have to remain intact. And Jesus had to be fully human to be our substitute on the cross. If he wasn't fully human, then we have a problem, because our sin wasn't totally paid for. And he also has to be fully God, because Jesus paid for you and me when he died on the cross. He paid an eternal price for our sin. So it had to be an eternal being paying for that price. So Jesus fulfills that, being both God and both man. 100% of both. Now we're told here in verse 4 that he was declared by the Holy Spirit. He was declared with power to be the Son of God. And how do we know that? By his resurrection from the dead. So his resurrection showed that he was truly the Son of God, just like he said he was. It's like everything he said in his earthly ministry, once he was raised back to life, and he already prophesied he'd come back to life, once he came back to life, all that was like, okay, 100% amen on everything he did, because he did everything that he said he was going to do. So he fulfilled that, okay? Now, this is an interesting verse. I was in the Christian bookstore one time and checking out some of the newer translations that are out. And you've got to be really careful with some of the newer translations. Make sure you check with the translation you're familiar with, like the NIV, the King James Version, New King James Version, New American Standard, some of the solid basics there, and even the NIV, you've got to make sure you keep one eye open on that one too. But some of the newer translations you want to be careful with, because they sometimes change things. The translators apparently weren't too careful when they translated some of this, and it comes up with some bad theology. You can come up with some new thoughts even. So I picked up this new translation in the bookstore, and I was just looking at this passage, and it said this. It said that the Jesus was made the Son of God through the Spirit by his resurrection from the dead. Now think about that for a minute. That sounds like it's saying he wasn't really God until he was raised from the dead, see? So with that translation, if somebody read that literally and took it for what it said, now you've got a real problem, because that's a new theology that's not taught in the Scripture, okay? So you got to be careful. That's why what I've said, because people have said, which is the best translation? Well, you've got to use a couple of translations from what I've seen. If you want to be real careful to check grammar, New King James is the one that sticks with our modern grammar right now. You can't use all the grammar rules, even with the old King James, because language has changed since then. And the grammar rules are different. So the New King James is the only one I found that has the grammar that we're using today in our modern time period. So you can go by all the grammar rules if you want to study it by grammar. The King James is obvious, pretty solid. The New American Standard, another solid translation. Some of the other ones, like I said, you would probably need to use a couple of translations together if you're going to do some study, just to make sure you're not being led off on some different thought here. Okay? All right, let's jump back in here. It goes on to define at the end of this last statement in verse 4 that he is the Son of God. He was proven that by the resurrection from the dead. And then the title, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the term Christ means Messiah. Of course, the Lord is talking about him being the Lord of all. So this is his full title. Jesus, the Messiah, which also means the Anointed One, means the Savior. That's the term we're more used to. It's Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, our Lord. So there is the gist of the whole book of Romans. What we just saw right there, he's going to basically take apart and digest for us more in Romans, along with verse 5. So take a look at verse 5 with me for a moment, too. Through him, through Jesus, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. So notice he's saying through Jesus here. So Jesus is the focal point as we go through our study. Through him we received a couple of things. We received grace, he said, and we also received an apostleship, meaning a job being sent out to do what God called us to do. The grace we received was God's undeserved kindness he showed to us. And he's going to define that more in the book of Romans. But do you realize that after God made creation, and after Adam and Eve sinned, he could have scrapped the whole thing and said, I'm done with this. They have messed up my perfect creation. They have now tainted it, it's tarnished, it's defiled, and now I'm just going to throw it away and I'm going to start over. But the Lord didn't do that. The Lord said, no, that's my creation, and I'm going to rescue those people. I'm going to rescue creation because of his love for us. So because God loved us so much, he provided a way to show us his kindness. And that's where God's grace comes in. It's God showing his kindness to you and me, something we really don't deserve. Because by rights, the Lord could say, you have sinned. That's an eternal thing. I'm going to let you go into the lake of fire for all eternity. But God said, no, I want to show you kindness. So then he made a way for us to receive that kindness. How did that happen? Through Jesus. Had Jesus not come, we could not have found that grace that we needed to survive for eternity. So Jesus is the focus. He's the one that God is going to use to send his grace to this world. So you'll find as we go in that Jesus has got to be the one. There's no other way. Let's go further now. In verse 6 he says, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Do you realize that God called you and me? And it's kind of like, you remember back in school when they were picking sides for playing games and stuff, and they would pick you to be on their side? God calling us is him saying, look, I want you on my team. Come on over here. Come on my side. And God gives a call to the world. A lot of people don't respond to that call. But you know what? God is calling us. And he is calling us to be on his team, to be on his side, and to follow him. And if you receive Christ, you've answered that call. And Paul's writing to the Romans here. He said, you are the ones too that God has called. It's not just me being an apostle, he said. He's calling you too. Now in verse 7 it goes on, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Now, did you know that God was calling us to be saints? you know, according to tradition, we're thinking, wait a minute, I thought a saint was somebody they, the church had to name and lift up to this big position and everything. According to the Bible, the term saints means holy ones. And we're only holy because the Lord has made us holy. It's not because we're holier than other people, you know. I know some people have that holier-than-thou attitude, but that's not what it's talking about. It means being made holy by the Lord. So you are a saint if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a holy one. And it isn't a title, you know, that you've been raised because of the church or anything to some position. It simply means you've been made holy by the Lord. So you see that term throughout Scripture in the New Testament referring to believers. Now he says to those that are Rome loved by God, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice here it says grace first, and then it says peace. And you know what? In the Scripture you'll find that grace always comes before peace. You have to find the kindness of God before you can experience the peace of God. And the only way to do that, to find that grace, is through Jesus Christ. Notice Jesus is mentioned here too. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is mentioned as the one where we find that grace from God. Now, you know, the world is looking for peace, and there's only one place to truly find peace, and that's in God. And I don't know about you, but I've been in some pretty bad and low situations, and I have still had peace. And it's nothing I generated for sure. It's just a special gift God gives us because we belong to Him. And I found that you can make it through the most extreme circumstances if you have God's peace. But the only way to get that is to go through Jesus because of God's grace to us. Now let's go further now in verse 8 here. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. So Paul says the first thing he does when he thinks of these believers here at Rome, he thanks God for them. And it's because of their testimony. And this is amazing. If you would look at a map, you would see that Jerusalem is way down here. And to get to Rome, you've got to go way, way, way over here to the other side of the map. So it's quite a long distance from Jerusalem where the church began. And yet these people over here who are under the thumb of Rome, I mean, they're right there in the midst of the Roman Empire. Those people right there had such a powerful testimony that people everywhere were saying, man, those Christians in Rome, those people are something else. You know, so Paul was excited to hear good things from Rome. He had not been there. So the gospel had spread there without him going. But he was thrilled to find out there were believers there and they had a strong faith in the Lord. So that's an awesome thing that Paul says he's able to thank God for them because of their testimony. But I want you to catch something here we almost read past in verse 8. He said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Now there's Jesus again, the focus. Now get the picture here, because Jesus is our only channel of communication with God. We cannot get to God except through Jesus. So what we just saw here was that grace and peace come from God. Well, how do they come? They come through Jesus to us. And then how can we say thank you to God? We have to say thank you to God through Jesus. Okay, so do you see, this picture he gives us here is that Jesus is the way. He's the way we communicate with God. Without Jesus, we have no communication. Now, see, if we understand this, then you can see why when people out in the world who don't know God, they don't understand Him yet, they might say something like, well, you know, you Christians are always pushing Jesus and you're always saying that Jesus is the only way and everything. Well, the Scripture is so clear on this one, see, that Jesus truly is the only way. It's kind of like you're going to try to pick up your phone, and we're going to have to go the old-fashioned phone line, you know, the landline that still has the wire. And you pick up that phone, and you want to call somebody, but the line's disconnected. Somebody unplugged your cord from the wall. So you can pick up the phone, you can dial, and you can pretend to talk, but nobody's going to be talking back to you. At least there shouldn't be, okay? Because the line has been disconnected from the wall, okay? So with that going on, you have no way of communicating with people. Jesus Christ is that connection for us, that we're able to connect with God. Without Jesus, there is no connection. So when you see all these religions out in the world, they're false religions if they're relying on anything else to get to God other than Jesus. It's like they're talking on that phone and the line's disconnected from the wall. they can say, oh, I had a great time with the Lord this morning, with God. I spoke with God this morning, you know. And it's like, really? What was that like, you know? What did you go through Jesus? No, I didn't have to go through Him. I went my own way. Really? You know, it's like, what did you hear on the other end? You know, because God doesn't talk to you unless you're going through Jesus. Yeah, and we just can't get away from the idea that Jesus is our way to reach God. Without Him, there is no communication open. Okay? So, when people say you're narrow-minded, you can say that if you want, but we're just like Jesus because He's the one who said He's the only way. He said it very clearly in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. That's what Jesus said. And you see, Paul is really honing in on that. Okay? All right, so let's go on then. He says their faith was great here in Rome. In verse 9, he said, God, whom I serve, there's that servant again, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son, the good news of His Son, is my witness. How constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. So Paul was saying, man, every time I pray, you guys come to mind, I just pray for you. Because I'm just so thankful for what your testimony that you have. So you can feel Paul's energy. He's excited. He'd love to come see these people. And that's what he says. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. So we know at this point, Paul hasn't been there yet. God's going to make sure he does get there eventually. We saw that at the end of the book of Acts. He did arrive finally. But this letter was written when he was still desiring to get there, desiring to see those people. Now, if you understand, you remember in the book of Acts we read this. It said when Paul saw the Christians from Rome, when they came to meet him a couple of cities away from Rome, he was encouraged and he just was so excited to see them. Well, this is the reason, because he thought, man, I want to meet these guys. I've heard about their faith. Man, these people really trust the Lord. I can't wait to meet them. So that's why you saw that excitement in him. All right, verse 11. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Now, I notice here, Paul's desire was to strengthen the believers there and to encourage them. And you know what? That should be our heart's desire when we come together for fellowship, that we could strengthen one another in the Lord, and that we could encourage one another, you know? Does anybody need encouragement through the week as you go through your week? I know I do. It's nice to be encouraged. You know, sometimes the weeks can dip pretty low. So it's nice to have that encouragement. And the Lord tells us here that's really what we should be about, to strengthen one another and encourage one another. Now let me ask you this bad question, okay? Has anybody ever been in a church where they weren't strengthening you or encouraging you? I don't know if you've been there. I hope you haven't. I know what that feels like, though. There are times you might go someplace and they're not into strengthening you and encouraging you. They're into pushing you down, you know, and making you feel bad. Well, the Lord, He only wants us to feel bad for one reason, that we might repent if we're into sin. That's why the Lord wants us to feel bad. Other than that, the Lord wants to encourage you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to build you up. Okay, so we're not pushing the all positive thing here, because there are times we need to just be sorrow and repent. But the Lord's goal is that He would like us to be strengthened and encouraged. And Paul had that heart too. That's what he wanted to do with the believers there. Verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. So Paul said he wanted to get there, but he just hadn't made it yet. Okay, and we do know the end of his story. He did make it there eventually. That is recorded in Scripture for us. But he was saying, I did want to come, and there was something else he wanted to see. Okay, and this, I think, is so awesome. If we can grasp these three things here that Paul's talking about, he wanted to strengthen the believers, he wanted to encourage the believers there, and he wanted to see a harvest, meaning he wanted to see people get saved. A lot of folks come to know the Lord. And you know what? That should be the goal for our church. That should be our desire, that we want to strengthen each other, we want to encourage each other, and we'd love to see a lot of people get saved. You know, that'd be awesome. We couldn't ask for anything more than that from the Lord, to see those things take place. And that was Paul's desire for these people. And he said, I want to have a part of the work there too. I want to see a harvest when I come. So that's an awesome thing for us to have that desire for our fellowship. And that should be the same for any fellowship, not just ours. Any church should have that heart. I want to strengthen, encourage, I want to see a harvest. And we trust the Lord for those things. All right, verse 14. He said, I am obligated to both Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. And he says, that is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. So Paul saw his ministry as an obligation he had to share the good news. And he said, I do this to Greeks, because in the city of Rome there's going to be a lot of Greeks, okay? So he's saying, I know that's the majority of you folks there, so I'm obligated to give this message to Greeks and also to non-Greeks. So he's kind of lumping everybody in those categories right here. He says, both to the wise and the foolish. And he's talking about those who are in the upper echelon and those who are in the lower echelon. He said, I'm obligated to tell everybody the good news about Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say in verse 15, that's why I am so eager to preach the good news also to you who are at Rome. Now this is an amazing thing to me, okay? Paul said he is eager to preach the gospel there. He can't wait to get there because he wants to get out in those streets. He wants to start talking to people and telling them about Jesus. Now, challenge you as well as I challenge me. Are we eager to go out and share the gospel with people? Are we eager to do that, you know? I have to say, I don't feel too eager. There are times I'm thinking, Lord, I just need strength to make it through today, you know? But Paul's heart was, everything else set aside, I mean, Paul's had a rough life as we saw in the book of Acts, but man, he said, I'm eager to get there. I can't wait to preach there. I want to tell people about Jesus. So I say, Lord, please make us eager to share the gospel. Work on us to make us eager to do that. So we're excited to tell people about the Lord. Let's go further, verse 16. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul said right off the bat here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of that good news about Jesus Christ. Now, why would he have to say that? You know as well as I do, there's a lot of pressure in this world for us to feel ashamed about the gospel. There are people who would give you a hard time, you know, and say, oh, don't tell me that Jesus stuff. Or you're one of those do-gooders, you know, or they might say something like that or have some other little quip for you because you're a Christian. There's a lot of pressure against us that we would be ashamed of the gospel. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this good news. You know, I know what the Lord has done for me. He turned me around when I was headed the wrong direction. So he said, I'm not ashamed of that at all. And he brings it up because he said it's the power of God for salvation. Do you realize that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, has life-changing power in it? That people's lives are changed as they receive Christ, as they hear the good news about Jesus. Now, I'm sure we got some folks here today who say, yeah, my life was changed. You know, I was going a different direction. And once I came to the Lord, man, he just steered me away from the bad direction I was going. He changed my life. And the Lord is, we're into life change as we come to know the Lord. So within that good news, Paul knows there's power in that. And guess what? Because of that, the enemy doesn't like that issue of either. He knows there's power in that message. Scriptures tell us, Jesus said, you know, when the seed is planted, when the message is cast out there, the enemy comes to even take it away when it lands on that hard ground. Because he knows the power of that gospel, that it is a life-changing message. That as people receive Christ, they have an eternal destiny now to be with the Lord. And they can have a powerful impact in this world. And the enemy doesn't like that. I can tell you, it was interesting this week as I was preparing. You know, I've had some amazing spiritual warfare this week, which I was trying to figure out, what's the big deal? I mean, what's going on that the enemy would be kind of disturbed over this? I just had some crazy dreams and all kinds of stuff, you know. And I was talking to Lisa about this, and she said, well, it sounds like the Lord's trying to warn you about something, you know. And I said, yeah, I'm sure that's the case here. And I find out, you know, as we get into the book of Romans, it's all about the gospel. It's all about that life-changing, powerful message. And as we understand that more clearly, and as we all come to that understanding to say, well, I got a good grasp on it, you realize we're carrying around a very powerful thing in this world, a very powerful weapon, one that can change someone's life. Someone who's on their way to hell can have their life turned around completely as they come to the Lord simply by hearing that powerful message. And we carry that. And it's defined for us here in the book of Romans. So, by the time we get finished with the book of Romans, with our study there, I hope we can say like Paul, that I have an obligation. I understand this really well now. I know what this is all about. When somebody brings up something, I have an answer now. I may not have had an answer before, but now I do. And the book of Romans is going to make us solid, solid, solid on the gospel. So we can easily explain it to other people there. So hang in there with our study. And yeah, you'll have to apply yourself a little bit. You'll have to dig in and do some reading too and maybe dig out some things. But it's a tremendous blessing to be able to clearly explain to someone the powerful message of how to have life with Christ for eternity. So let's define a couple of things. Because it mentioned here that in verse 17, for in that gospel, in that good news message, there's a righteousness from God that is revealed. Now, how is that revealed? It's through Christ, obviously. Righteousness means having a right standing with God. Okay? So it's telling us, God is revealing to us how to have a right standing with Himself. Now, I don't know if you've done this before. Maybe you've even looked back on what you used to believe before you came and received Christ for eternal life. But if you go out and talk to people and ask them, do you think you're okay with God? They might say, oh yeah, God and I are tight, man. We're buddies. We're cool, you know. And then you start to ask them, well, why? Why? What makes you say that, you know? And they might come up with all kinds of different things, you know. You never know. Sometimes it's pretty off the wall. They might say stuff like, well, man, I've been to church. I've been there, you know. Or I've been baptized. Or just any string of reasons, you know. If the answer isn't, well, I've come to Jesus Christ, you know, and He's taken my sin away, and I'm now living for Jesus. If that's not their answer, then they don't have that righteousness. They don't have the right standing from God. Because it tells you here clearly that righteousness from God is revealed in the gospel message. How to have a right standing with God. That's revealed as we come to Christ. As we say, well, God, how can I get to know you? How can I have a right standing with you? And that God would say to us, receive my Son Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent and receive Him. And that's how you can have that right standing. That's the righteousness. And it tells us that right in the verse here. When you say, well, how can we receive that righteousness? Look what it says in the middle of verse 17 again. It says, it's a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. So there isn't anything you can do. You're just going to have to say, Lord, I trust you that you're really going to make me right with yourself through Jesus Christ. Other than saying, I believe that, there's not a thing you can do. You can't work to it. You can't earn it. You can't say, I'm gonna change my life. I want to be a better person, you know. Then God will accept me. You can't get good enough for God to accept you on your own. The only way God accepts us is through Jesus Christ. And that comes by faith. As we say, Jesus, I believe that you died on that cross for me. I believe you died for me and you paid for my sins completely. And that you're raised from the dead. I believe that because God said it right here in His Word. So Jesus, I'm accepting you as my Lord and Savior. And I thank you that your Word tells me you have washed my sins away as I have received you. So it's all by faith. You know, it has nothing to do with, I've lived a good enough life, now I'm high enough on the ladder I can reach God. No, that'll never happen. God is the one who has to reach down to us. All right, take a look a little further with me in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Now, I just said there's a righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel, how to get right with Him. But here's the reason we need to have the good news. And this is part of the bad news. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, and it's against all godlessness and wickedness of men. But what do men do that so upsets God? Look what it tells you here. They suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. And what the Lord is saying is, He has always revealed Himself to man through His creation. It's always been there. So as man looks up at the stars and says, wow, how did all this immensity get here? They have to say, there must have been a divine being who put that there. or as man looks at the beauty of creation and said, how did all this beauty and everything get here? There must have been someone who a divine creator who did this. So God has made it plain. Now, I know today in our, quote, intellectual society, we get away from all this stuff, and people have doubted that creation was true and all these things. But you know what? Just to show you how silly this is. If I showed you a beautiful painting today, and you, one of the questions you might ask is, who did that? Okay? Why? Because you see a beautiful painting, you know someone must have painted it. Or if I showed you an amazing photograph that really caught some stuff in there, you know? You'd look at that photograph, and what would you say? Who took that photograph? Why? Because someone had to take it. Alright? Well, today people are trying to say, look at all this beautiful creation. Where'd it come from? We don't know. We don't have a clue. It just kind of is here, you know? I like this story. You may have heard me say this before, but there was a math teacher, and one of his students had decided to make a model for him of the universe. So he made it very colorful, you know, a nice model. He came and brought it to him, and the teacher had it sitting on his desk. And the science teacher came into the room, and he saw this really cool-looking model of the universe, you know, of our close universe with the Earth and the planets and all that stuff. And he said, wow, I really like that. Where'd you get that from? And the math teacher said, well, you know, it was really strange. I had my window open one day, and some dust blew in through the window, and it just kind of swirled around, and all of a sudden, this just kind of formed on my desk here, you know? And the science teacher said, oh, shut up and get out of here, and he walked out of the room, you know, because that's what they're saying with evolution, that all of this, we don't know where it came from, just kind of a bunch of stuff somehow came together, and all of a sudden, wow, we got all this beautiful creation, you know, and it just doesn't make any sense, see? But the Lord tells us here that He has made it plain that He is here and that He exists and He is real. He has made that plain and man can see that. He has no reason not to, and He's going to go on and talk about that. But He says, what man does that so aggravates God is he suppresses the truth. So get this picture. God has made all of this creation. He's made it and put man in on a planet here that man could have dominion over this place and rule and just enjoy life. Well, so the truth was suppressed by the devil to begin with. Man fell for it, and now because of that, we've got the mess of the world we see today. And it still goes on. Now man has picked up the banner, and he's suppressing truth also. So you know what? When you and I find truth, we come to the Word of God and we discover for the first time in our life, wow, this is true. This is something I can really depend upon. The world looks at you and says, you're crazy. What's the matter with you? See? Because the truth has been suppressed. And they haven't heard it. They haven't received it. If that's the case, if they've never come to understand Lord Jesus Christ and the truth God shows us, their truth has been suppressed in their life and they don't have a clue what truth really is. So that's why the world is against us. We're opening truth. We're uncovering it as we talk about Jesus and bring people back to the Word of God, saying this is truth right here. Man doesn't like that because of the wickedness of his heart. And he has suppressed truth and he continues to do that. But realize here, it's not God's fault. It's man's fault. Because God said he made it plain. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, notice a little play on words here, His qualities are invisible, and it says His eternal power and His divine nature, and He said these invisible qualities have been clearly seen. Now, how do you do that? And the Lord's saying He did that through creation. You see, as you look at the immensity of the universe, you'd have to say, there must have been an eternal being to do that kind of thing. And that goes way out there. We can't even see the end of it. And as far as the Lord says also about His divine nature there, when He talks about those invisible qualities, you'd have to say a God must have done this, because no man could have come up with this deal. This has to be a God thing. Okay, so the Lord says, since the creation of the world, His invisible qualities have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. And we can learn so much as we observe God's creation. You know, a lot of the inventions that we have today are because someone has observed something in creation and they made something based on what they saw. I've heard that the mouse trap was designed from someone observing the Venus flytrap. You know, they said, how can we make something that works like this? You know, and they came up with something. So yeah, we can understand the God and that there is a divine being, one who is a creator, as we look at His creation. And then at the end of that statement in verse 20, he said this here, so that men are without excuse. Now that's a pretty profound statement. God said man has no excuse for not knowing Him. Now, you might look at your own life and say, oh, I didn't know the Lord, you know, for quite a while in my life. And it wasn't my fault. Lord says, well, how many times did you breathe my air? You know, how many times did you go out and see my sunrise? How many times did you see my sunset? How many times did you see all the beauty I put in this world? How many times did you feel the warmth from my son? You know, all those things. Yeah, you had opportunity. You maybe didn't stop to think about it, but you had plenty of opportunity, and there was no excuse. Verse 21. For although they knew God, now this goes all the way back to man's creation coming forward, although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. How many times do you hear people walk around saying, boy, I really thank God, I really thank the Lord for this? You don't hear that a whole bunch. I don't see it in the newspaper, I don't know if you do. They even try to take away the term Thanksgiving because it implies we have to say thank you to someone. So we have different terms for all these things, you know. But it says man in his wickedness does not glorify God, does not say thank you to God. It's not man's thing. It says, but their thinking became futile, meaning empty. And their foolish hearts were darkened. And man is walking around in darkness today. He thinks he sees where he's going, but he's in darkness without the Lord. And we were there too. I don't know about you, but before I came to know the Lord, I thought I was okay. You know, I thought things were cool. I heard the gospel message, but I thought, I'm doing all right. You know? And I was walking around in darkness, not knowing I was in darkness. But once I came to the Lord, and the Lord was shining light, I'm thinking, wow, I was really messed up. I could have gone up into eternity without the Lord. But because of the grace of God, because of His kindness, He put that light in front of me, and I found the Lord. Go on a little further now. It says in verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged. So there's an exchange taking place. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God, the all-powerful, the immortal God, the eternal one, for images, that's idols, made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, you look around and say, we don't have that kind of stuff around here, do we? Yeah, you can still drive down the street and see some idols some places. They've got statues up that people bow down to and things like that. And they don't want to call them idols, but the Bible sure does. The Bible says those are idols. We've got other idols that are invisible. You know, we have the idols of money. In our society, we have the idols of drugs. You know, that's out there too. All kinds of drugs, including alcohol. We also have the big idol of the physical body now, with all the immorality and everything going on. So people are worshiping in all kinds of stuff. They don't want to refer to it as worship, but that's what they have done. Instead of worshiping the eternal God, they have chosen to worship all these other things. Verse 24, therefore, look what God has done. Because they treated God this way, they wanted to suppress the truth, they wanted to get away from God. Verse 24 says, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Now, if you want to look at a society and see where are they at with the Lord, you know, are they a God-fearing nation? Here's one thing you can look for. What's going on as far as sexual purity in that nation? If they don't have purity, the Lord says it's because He gave them over. And look what the problem is with that. Now, this is the truth here. This is from God's standard. It's for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And it's like this. God says, you know, you don't want to honor me, then I'm not going to let you honor your own body. I'm taking the honor away that was there and allowing you to degrade yourself. Now you might say, wait a minute, how is that really degrading? Well, you know what? We see animals and they don't have marriages, they don't have anything like that, they don't go through anything, you know, for sexual purity, they just do what they do, right? Well, man is designed as a higher person. You know, God's the one who instituted marriage. He's the one who showed us that we are above the animals. We have morality. Okay? But the Lord shows us here that when we act like animals, we have degraded ourselves. We're not acting in the image of God anymore. Now we're acting just like the animals. Now this fits in real well with the teaching of evolution, see, because evolution says what? We're just animals anyway. We're a little more advanced on the food chain, but we're just animals. So for them, they justify all of this sin when saying it's not a big deal. You're ones that are archaic. You have this hang-up with that old stuff you got out of that dusty old Bible, you know? No, God made us to be moral creatures, and He made us to honor our body, to honor each other. And the Lord says, when you don't want to honor me, well, then I allow you to degrade your bodies. Sad thing. Verse 25, it says, they exchange. So here's another exchange that's going on. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. And how many people today have done that very thing? If you say, do you believe in creation or evolution? You have just asked them, do you believe in God's truth or do you believe in a lie? You have laid it right out there for them, you know? And if people say, oh, I believe in evolution, you've made exchange. You have exchanged God's truth. He wrote it down here for you. It's right in His Word. You've exchanged God's truth for a lie. See? And that has led to all kinds of sin, that evolutionary teaching. See, abortion's okay because it's not real human beings. It's just animals. That's all it is. It's a piece of tissue. We lie to ourselves. It's not really a human being growing in there. It's just a piece of tissue. Yes, talk about suppressing the truth and accepting a lie. And then it goes on to say, when man does that, when he changes the truth of God for a lie, he ends up worshiping and serving created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Boy, like I said, what do you see people worshiping today? Are people worshiping money? That's a created thing. You know, are they worshiping the body, you know, in any form? That's a created thing. They're not worshiping the Creator. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged. Now notice an exchange going on again. They exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. So what's going on here? God says that He gave them over. You see, when man says, I don't want you, God, I want you to get out of our country, I want you to leave. When they say that to God, God says, well, then I'm going to turn you over. And when He turns man over, this is what you can expect to see. And it has happened in different places in history. And unfortunately, we're seeing this very thing happen right here in our country right now. If you wonder why, isn't it interesting that at the same time we're kicking God out of things in our country, we see the rise of homosexuality on the other side. Did you know they were related? The Scriptures show us right here. As the one goes down, the other comes up. And God is telling you, you know, if you do things my way, I'll prevent you from having the degrading things you see on, the unnatural things, the things that are far away from what God designed. I'll keep that away from you as you honor me. That goes down. But the Lord shows us here, if man says, no, God, I don't want you. He says, well, then I'll give you all the sin that you want. And He turns them over to that. What a sad picture, you know, when we get to the point where God says, you want to keep sinning? I'll let you go that way. But you get all the consequences that come with it. It says at the end of that statement, you know, they received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. The Lord's pretty clear on that, you know, that there's a penalty involved for that. And we have people today that are denying, oh, there's no penalty, there's nothing wrong with that, nobody's being hurt by that. Really? You know, they say we've got an unbelievable number of sexually transmitted diseases since the 60s. Some diseases they never heard before. They didn't even have one in the books before. Diseases have come up since our promiscuity has been allowed to run rampant in our country and other countries as well. So the Lord isn't kidding. You know, He said, hey, I'll turn you over if this is what you want, but I don't think you'll like the consequences. Look at verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Man, this comes close to home, folks, because we live in a 24-hour day. We all have our own 24-hour day. Do you retain the knowledge of God in your thinking? Or do you think, you know, I don't want to deal with God today. I just want to do my own thing. Well, look what happens here. The Lord said, when people get to the point where they don't think it's worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind. Saying, you know what, if you don't want to think clearly, then I'll go right along with you and I'll allow you not to think clearly. Have you been amazed as you looked at our country? I don't know if you noticed this, but I've been watching this. ever since we have kicked God out of the school system, okay, we removed the Ten Commandments and the prayer from the school system, and that's not supposed to be anymore in our country. Ever since that's gone out of the way, now we don't have what we call common sense anymore. That's gone too. I don't see a lot of people with common sense. Does it boggle your mind like it does mine when you see people do something, you're thinking, what were you thinking? You know, where is your common sense in that one? And it just isn't there. They don't have it. And why? Because God said He turned them over to a depraved mind. If you're wondering why people don't think straight, that's the reason. Because God said, you didn't want me. You didn't want to honor me. You didn't want to live my way. So because of that, you get all this other stuff. Look how our language even shows it in our country, you know. Somebody says, man, that's a wicked looking car. You know? What do they mean by that? They mean, that looks pretty cool. We like that, you know. Why would you use a term like that to define something like that, you know? Or man, he's a bad boy, you know, and that means he's good. We like that, see? So even our language kind of gives it away that our thinking really isn't on the ball here, you know? Just the way we are. And not saying just change your language, everything's cool here. It just kind of identifies that for us. That you wonder why people think as bad as they do, that's why. And it says that that depraved mind, here's what they do at the end of verse 28, to do what ought not to be done. What a sad thing. Verse 29, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed. What's that you're doing in there? Greed's not supposed to be that big a deal, is it? Well, look at the nasty list he puts it in here. Depravity, they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Somebody said it sounded like we were just talking about the morning newspaper, you know. Yeah, if you wonder why things are the way they are, it's a spiritual thing going on. It's because God has said, if you don't want me, then this is what you get. You don't have your utopia on earth without God. That just isn't going to work. Verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Now, this is one that really has to wake us up as Christians, see? Because we might say, well, you know what, those people, they shouldn't do the things they do, and we don't like the things they do, but do we watch things that really promote the things that they do? You know? I know now on television at night, they just try to shove all this garbage and junk in as many programs as they can because they want you to accept homosexuality as okay. It's just an alternative lifestyle. The Lord says in His Word here, and this is New Testament, this isn't even Old Testament, it says right here that it's an unnatural thing, it's depraved thinking, it's not right, they're doing things they ought not to do, they made an exchange for what's natural, for what's unnatural. There's nothing positive or good said about it. Nothing like, well, some people are just born that way. That's an outright lie. That's a lie that is propagated to continue to have people say, well, I was born that way, so I don't have a choice. I've got to keep going into sin, see? No, God said it's sin, and you can be free from that. The scary thing is, you know, the Lord says, not only those that continue to do it, but also they approve of those who practice them. And that's where, as Christians, we have to be really careful. That in our heart, we're not approving of what they do, even though we don't outright promote it, but we might approve it, you know, as we kind of like observing it, you know? So something to think about there. Now, before we get on our high horse, I'm just going to read the first verse of chapter 2, and we'll close there. It says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. It's like, wait a minute, I thought we were on top of this thing, you know? I thought we were the ones saying, look at that, look at that, look at that. And the Lord says, no. If we become the judge, He said, whatever point we judge somebody else, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. So you know what? We are not free. And this is part of that picture the Lord's going to show us as we get into Romans, that we are all sinners. Now, I don't know about you. Can you look at that list that we just read, that nasty, nasty list, and say, I've never done one thing on that list, you know? I don't think you can do that. Because you know what? We're all sinners. And the Lord is saying, we're not judging people. Our goal is to reveal sin, that we might be able to restore people. Because guess what? That's what God did with you and me. He showed us in our life that we're sinners and we need Him. God revealed that to us. He didn't judge us. If He did, we'd be hanging over the lake of fire right now. But God showed us His mercy, and that's what we're called to do as well. I don't know about you, I'm extremely thankful for God's mercy He showed me. Okay? So as we're here in this world, the Lord says, see the sin, don't participate in the sin, pray for those who are in the sin, and try to restore them, bring them back to God. Let's pray. Father, as we get into the book of Romans, Lord, we can see right now it's a challenge. You have shown us some things, Lord, about Yourself. Some of them are pretty meticulous, Lord, and I just want to thank You for taking the time in Your Word to show us all about You and to reveal Yourself through Jesus. Father, I pray, too, that You would work on our heart. Lord, that we wouldn't be tempted to condemn others, but we would love them, Lord, just as You love them, and we would want to draw them to You. So, Lord, I pray, if anybody had someone come to mind or some group of people come to mind as we were looking at these things this morning, that we would show them compassion as You show compassion, Lord, and we would offer forgiveness that You offer forgiveness, Lord. Father, I thank You for the day You revealed the truth to us and You brought us to Jesus. Thank You that Jesus died in our place on the cross. And now we praise You, Lord, that our sins are removed by faith. We thank You for that. Thank You that You raised Jesus from the dead and He is alive forevermore. Father, we pray that we would be able to encourage each other, strengthen each other, and Lord, we want to see a harvest. We'd love to see a lot of people saved because of the work You're doing. And You, Lord, get all the credit, all the glory, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.